So I know you're hyped about the blues. Anybody hyped? Know you're hyped. Know you're excited. And I don't want to like. I'm watching last night, and first of all, hockey fans they're like one of a kind. I mean, they got a lot going on. And what's interesting to me about stadiums, and I've mentioned this before, is just like how much happens from an energy perspective in a stadium like that for the Blues. It's crazy, like how electric and how fast-paced and how quickly people like mannequins and drones like stand and applaud. And I'm just really thankful tonight that though certainly the Blues win is awesome, I'm so thankful tonight that we have something to be excited about that is eternal and that's genuine and that's real and that no one has to like play an awesome song or score a goal for me to get excited about. And so that said, I'm really thankful you're here tonight. The presence of God is strong in this place. And I want to begin with a question that I want you to gauge right now in your life. How peaceful are you? If you were to gauge it, 1 to 10, 1 being not so much peaceful, and 10 being ultimate peaceful, right now as it sits in your life, how peaceful are you? And my guess is there's all kinds of questions going on in your mind in how to gauge this. Am I calm? Is there anything in life that's unresolved? I'm sure some of you are processing. Am I worried? Am I at rest? You know what I'm saying? Like that one couch or that one chair that you just like flop down and just the world gets right all of a sudden in a cushion, you know, that kind of at rest. Am I anxious? If you look, a synonym to peaceful, tranquil is gonna find its way in the dictionary. Do I find myself tranquil? What's your level of peace tonight? Let's take the question one step further. What makes you feel peaceful? I want to propose a few different things. Let's work through these one at a time. First of all, creation. My guess is there's a place that you can go to that makes you feel peaceful, right? Any places, any creation spots you guys want to shout out now? Any?
Ocean.
The ocean, for sure, yeah. What's that? What'd you say, bro?
Bed.
Your bed. That really, I guess that's kind of creation. I was looking for more of like ocean, mountains, things like that. But your bed, I guess, is... feels, sure, yeah. No, and we're going to get there, the arts. So for some of us, singing a song or a particular song or painting, how many of you like find peace in painting? Okay, like 6 of us here, that's disappointing. I thought we were more artsy, man. Okay, how many of you find peace taking a picture? Okay, still no one, all right. Highly artistic here in our culture. For some of us, there's people. You get around certain people and you have this instantaneous sense of peace, maybe in part by the way that they talk. Have you ever met anyone that has like a Delilah kind of radio calming voice? Actually, Nikki Kajenko is in here tonight. I saw her walking. She has like the best radio calming voice, okay? Nikki, where are you at? You're back here somewhere. Literally, anytime Nikki just talks, I just feel good, okay? So for some of us, it's people. Others of us, it's places. So not as much creation, more like a bedroom or the gym. How many of you guys feel peaceful at the gym? Yeah. When I was there last in 2002, I remember the sense, I remember this overwhelming peace. I've had a lot of peace not going there actually recently. And then finally, we feel peace doing action. So some of us, it's like taking a walk. Feels peaceful. Or certain aspects of our creativity that get to come out. There's all kinds of ways that make us feel peaceful. But what's interesting is when you're in the mountains, at least in Missouri, you get back on a plane and you head home. And when you're in your bed, eventually, Lord willing, you get out, right? In all these ways that make us feel peaceful, it's like eventually the song moves on. And we're in this never-ending quest, it seems, to feel peace. But what I want to do tonight is, straight from the Word of God, I want to show us such a marvelous truth from John 14. Maybe thus far one of my favorites. After tonight, we'll officially be two-thirds of the way through John. Two-thirds of the way through John, okay? And so to get there, I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to study verses 25 to 31. I want to propose to you that peace is way more than a feeling. And some of you are remembering the song now, right? I've got a peaceful, easy feeling. What's the next line, Taylor? And I don't know what's going to get me down. Something like that. All right, here we go. Here we go. Dude, that was perfect. You could have like been singing with me. It would have been awesome. No cowboy boots tonight, though, for you. So here we go, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says in verse 25, while I am still with you. Now, a reminder that we're still in the upper room. As I shared last week, a lot's happened, a lot's occurred. The things in part that he's talking about is what we saw last week in these 10 I will statements. We have beautiful law families on Sunday. It's what we call small groups that meet all over the city on Sundays. Beautiful conversation I heard from many law families about the truth of these. So he knows their hearts are troubled. He knows they're worried about the future. He knows they're somewhat anxious. And what I shared last week is he meets all of those fears with truth, overwhelming truth. And so when Jesus says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, he's pointing in part to these 10 things. But it caused me to think, have you ever wondered what would have happened if Jesus' ministry on the earth was 30 years instead of 3? Like in God's sovereignty, in his timeline, he chose that the son would be born to a virgin, that he would live 30-ish years, and then he would spend 3 years really doing ministry, setting the course, laying down the foundation. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like if Jesus would have ruled for 30 years, teaching and healing, powerful miracles? All of the resurrections that happened in 3 years, multiply it by 30, right? Well, for me, I think there's two, although there's several, two I want to point out tonight, reasons potentially why this shortened ministry of Jesus, why only 3 years? I think first, it's to escalate the power of the Holy Spirit. So by Jesus remaining in ministry for 3 years and then saying another helper is going to come, it escalates, it heightens the need for the Holy Spirit. If Jesus stays here 30 years, it's possible that the Holy Spirit, maybe at least in perception, would have felt like a letdown. But it's as if in the sovereignty of God, Christ ascends at the proper time that the power of the Holy Spirit could be fully realized and fully seen. And so that's why Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But then the second thing that is heightened by that is the use of people to press the gospel forward. So in other words, Jesus doesn't enable, in a negative sense, these eventual 11 disciples that go on to take the gospel. He doesn't enable them, he empowers them. And so if he stays here 30 years, I think it would have been very, very easy for them to not embrace their call and their role that Christ had ordained for them from the beginning of time. Instead, he leaves, the helper comes, and now they fully engage in gospel work. All that to say that Jesus reminds them, listen, I've said some things while I'm still here, but verse 26, but the helper, remember we saw earlier it called another helper, now here the helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, how many of you guys remember this from science class? You guys remember this? There's some barf bags around where ushers could pass those out. We don't have ushers. So this is the periodic table. Now, middle schoolers, have you guys gotten there yet? So you guys have already gotten there. Okay. It's pretty terrible, isn't it? No, Anna, you're saying it's awesome? Okay. Because some of us are, her parents are cheering back there, rightfully so, rightfully so. There's something about the periodic table and science class in general that prompts memorization, right? Like that's really what this was in science. In fact, if I could summarize my whole science career, which was very extensive, okay, I would say that it was marked by memorization the morning of, taking the test, and then forgetting like 99% of what's up here. Does anyone else relate? Okay, thank you. There's my people. We didn't have any artsy people, but falsely memorizing stuff, those people are here. That's what I'm talking about, all right? Now, when it comes to memorizing scripture, some of you may say, well, Mark, you don't understand. You know, I've been challenged before to memorize the word. My memory's just not so good. Well, the point of Christ is the Holy Spirit's is. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring to remembrance. You want to see it again? Look at verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And look, bring to your remembrance all that I have said. A couple things going on here. First is some of these disciples are going to write books of the Bible. So part of what Jesus is pointing to is the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance. There are people here that doubt the canon or the put-togetherness, for lack of a better term, of Scripture. You're like, how could some of the Gospels be written 30 years after Jesus was dead and raised? Well, what Jesus points to is the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance. But some of you are like, but Mark, yeah, he may be... you know, a memory bank for Peter, but he's not for me. And I want to beg to differ. I don't care in the physical sense how bad you feel your memory is. The Spirit of a living God is in you, Christian, in the room. And so I want to give you some helpful things on how the Holy Spirit brings to memory. First of all, I'm a huge, huge proponent of slow Bible reading. What I mean is, I know some of you are doing the read the Bible through a year, and there is a benefit to that for sure. Getting the full scope of the Bible, definitely. But I'm a huge proponent of slowing it down. There's a couple young men right now that I'm discipling, pouring into, spending a lot of time with, and we're studying in Acts. One chapter a week, reading every single day. And on Monday night when we gathered and we went through Acts 1 and 2, I didn't even need my Bible open. We spent the whole time praying through Acts 1 and 2. We spent the whole time talking about it, and I didn't need my Bible open. I'd spent so much time in Acts 1 that the Holy Spirit was bringing back to remembrance the power of the word, right? And so that's how it works. Like, the Holy Spirit is taking our poor memories and fueling things. For those of you that took the teaching cohort here last spring, I taught the principle of the catalog. Well, what happens in the catalog through the power of the Holy Spirit is you'll be in a conversation with someone and they'll say something to you, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to reel the Rolodex, the catalog of Scripture. And what happens is, like, pretty soon truth just continues to bathe your life because the Holy Spirit is bringing up in you the power of the Word. This is what we talked about last week. Jesus meets troubleness, the disciples being troubled, with truth. And part of what happens in the recollection of that is the Holy Spirit's move in us to bring to mind the Scripture. And so listen, I know so many of you see the Word of God as this, like, textbook, as this powerless, lifeless Scripture that has, you know, some nice pages to it. It is so life-giving. So opening up of my heart and yours. So convicting. And part of that power is what the Holy Spirit does in the recollection of the Scripture. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. But my friends, we're going to spend the majority of our evening in maybe one of the most powerful verses in all of John's Gospel, verse 27. The room is troubled. They're worrisome. There's a lot of things going on. As I mentioned last week, Jesus hours from his death, Judas hours from his suicide, Peter hours from his denial. And Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, the potential outcome of what we're getting ready to go through is freedom. I mean, like, the kind of freedom where every aspect of bondage is loosed from our life. That's what's possible from tonight. And so I've been praying all day to that end, that as we get ready to walk through this powerful verse, that the Lord just unleashes freedom on the room. Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to really look in depth at five statements that Jesus is making from these two little lines, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So I want to make five observations. It's all packed right here. Again, when you go slow in the Word, you have time to, like, process this and take it in. The first thing I want you to see is that peace remains. Peace I leave with you. It's going to remain. It's going to be present. It's going to be eternal. You're not going to have to look for it under rocks or behind closed doors. He says, I leave it with you. It's going to remain. And this, for the tumultuous times of our life, some of us there tonight, not just trouble, just completely lacking peace. The concept and the reality that his peace is steadfast and remains has to bring hope tonight to the room, has to. But then look what he says. My peace I give to you. Peace is a gift. We talk about obedience here often, all the commands of the Scripture being like Christmas morning. That we run down the stairs and see all of these blessings in the form of commands wrapped up as presents. But also under the tree are some of the realities that come in knowing the Lord. And so there under the tree, for those who find themselves in Christ, one of the gifts you open when you trust your life to him is peace, gifted to you as something, please hear me, that can only come from him. There is a clear name on the name tag of the peace presence. It's not ambiguous. There we go. It's not ambiguous. It's clear, unlike my vocabulary, all right? Now, the third thing that we see here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, peace comes from Jesus. I leave it. I give it, he says. So something happens in the economy of God that connects peace directly with Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. He's the source. But not just the source. This is crazy. Look what he says in verse 27. He says, my peace, which means, observation number four, peace is the same that is found in Jesus. So when he's on the cross and he's forgiving those who are crucifying him, when he's forgiving those who are spitting in his face, when he is enduring great persecution, when in his hometown they want to kill him, and on, that same peace, steadiness, focus that's in Christ is the exact peace, believer, that's in you. Again, if hope isn't rising in the room, my goodness, we're missing the beauty of what Jesus is saying in verse 27. But the last thing, and I hope this caused you to stir in your seat a little bit, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He gives it to us. Peace is personal. You, my peace I give to you. And some of you right now, you would say, listen, Mark, I'm a believer, but I don't feel like he's given me any peace. I beg to differ. That's why tonight I pray is going to be a night of freedom from the bondage of the doubt, of the lies. No, my peace I give to you. It is a gift. Now we need to do some work in what he says in the back half of this verse. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So what Jesus says is there's a peace that supposedly comes from the world, that the world's going to promise, that is very different from the peace that I give. Now, I shared with you last week, in a study of the word world, John has more mentions by far of any other gospel. So he's consistently showing the difference between the power of the gospel and what's happening in the world. So I want to show you two texts, both in Romans, that are going to help us show the separation between the peace that comes from God and the peace that the world offers. Let's start in Romans 5, shall we? Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified, which is a word that means innocent, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? No, let's do it again. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why it's different from the world is we all were born into a war against God. And we were on the other side of the war. We were born, as I read earlier, with this reality of being dead in our trespasses. We were born waging war against the power of God. But what Romans 5 says is, though we've been justified now by faith, seen as innocent, we've put our faith and trust in Christ, we now have peace, reconciled relationship to God. The only kind of peace, the only kind of reconciliation that can happen with God is through the person of Christ. That is why it's different from the things of the world. If you want ultimate peace, it has to come through Christ because it's reconciling your relationship to God. If you do not have relationship through Christ with God, then you are and will never have peace, ever, ever. But the second thing we see in Romans 8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So in other words, our salvation is the means by which we encounter peace. And then what happens in salvation is God gives us another helper, the Holy Spirit. And what that Spirit does in us is it's guiding us to staying in step with the power of God, or like we see in Ephesians, staying in step with the Spirit. And so what happens then in response to that is we, the result then, experience peace. Okay. So let's summarize all that to say this. Through Christ, we have peace with God, bringing peace to every other facet of life. Well, what do you mean? So we've shared some of his story before, but my dear brother Dave Reed is here, and Dave's so grateful for you and his wife Dina, new blessing here to the church body. For those of you that don't know his story, Dave's been healed of stage 4 cancer twice. He's been told he's had 3 months to live twice, and healed completely. Well, about a week ago, Dave gets 103 fever, and it lasts for 3 days, and so he ends up calling Siteman Cancer Center, you know, and they're calling him, hey, you need to come to Siteman, right? And he spent a lot of time there, both he and his wife. And so all kinds of things are funneling through his mind, right? And so I'm texting with him, and we talk on the phone, and then I end up going to see him down at Siteman on Monday. And watching the peace of God, like, rule the room, as my brother experiences this, like, hey, we found a bunch of lesions in a CAT scan. Lesions that are consistent with, you know, cancer and malignancy. To then the next morning, he goes back in for another scan where they're gonna pinpoint the possible cancer that's returned. And they look at Dave and they're just like, hey, Dave, there's all the lesions are gone. Like, there's nothing here. Like, I mean, it's like... But to watch my brother, who's literally tasted death twice, to watch him exist in all of this with peace, what I see in his life consistently, and so many in this room, is there's something that's happening inside of us that comes because of what God has done in reconciling our relationship with him that brings peace to every other facet of life. In other words, if I'm right standing with God, if I have peace with God, if our relationship is right, then what could possibly come at me? And so I want to flesh this out even more. Let's look at this question, because I know some of you are wrestling with this. If this is true, then why do I not feel peaceful? That's what some of you are wondering. If peace with God means that there's gonna be peace in every other aspect of my life, then why do I not feel peaceful? Is anyone else wondering that? I, at many times in my life, wondering that. Well, let's go back to our list. Do you ever feel like that your whole entire life is just in search of another feeling? I'm an easily inspired guy. It's one of the things I love. I mean, I'll watch the silliest movie that honestly is meaningless. It scored like 10% on Rotten Tomatoes. But there will be something in the movie that inspires me. And I'll like walk out of the terrible movie like ready to charge hell, you know, like, let's go. Kind of like, I'm just an easily inspired guy. But what causes, what the result is rather, is that a lot of times in my sin, I lost after the next inspiration or the next feeling. And so I transfer that a lot of times to peace. I want the feeling of peace. And the best way I can describe it in my flesh is like, is put on a really calm tune. And like the sun is perfect and the waves are rolling in and the mountains are there. So it's like everything, right, in one setting. And I'm sitting in my feet are in the sand. and there's no one around. I'm just like I picture that as peace and that feeling. I wonder how many of us have created this pattern of life, this pattern of lust, that is associating peace with only a feeling. Which means then when times of trouble come, our escape, our search for peace is searching in what feelings can provide. Now, there are many of you right now that need to hear this. You have to hear this. You come to moments of trouble, stress, pressure, hurt, pain. It feels like peace is taking away. And so then the result in your life is to scramble to try to replace the feeling. As I share this, don't hesitate to stand and dance. Peace is more than a feeling, my friends. It is a fruit. It is a fruit. It is a fruit. I am so ready for what Jesus describes in another helper, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be so loose in our life that we truly start living as if God is in us, not as if we need another feeling. Now, I'm all about emotion, but when right emotion meets right doctrine, that's the beautiful union. It's when we're driven by emotion that we get ourselves in trouble. So let me remind you of the fruit that it is. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at this, is love, is joy, is, there it is, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is a fruit. So different from gifts of the Spirit, which comes from the giver, to certain people at certain times, fruits of the Spirit are for every believer. So everyone who professes Christ has relationship with the Lord. Then the result is the Holy Spirit is now in your life, and the production of that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so again, some of you are like, yeah, but I claim Jesus, but there's not a whole lot of fruit. Well, that's why tonight must be the night of breakthrough and freedom. That's why. So I want to summarize all of that now with these two statements. Through Christ, we have peace by first the transformation of our identity. We were dead, now we're alive. We're an orphan, now we're adopted. And so if I am a child of God, if I've been given salvation from Him, then please hear me. Whatever happens in this life, then what could possibly change my standing in God? As I shared with you last week, when He pulls us out of the orphanage and adopts us, He never then abandons us or puts us back in. We are always His kids. And so imagine, right, the things that happen in your life. And the one truth that you just keep coming back to, not in search of a feeling, but in the power of reality, you're able to say, yeah, but I'm His. Yeah, this is really, really tough, but I'm in Him. And listen, can we just be really, really honest? Come on. Every believer in this room, you know that as the right answer. But can we leave the right answers behind for a second? And can we pray to God that the truth becomes our life? Can we leave the articulation of the right answers, the scholastic exercise of the right answers? And can our standing in God mean something, my friends? Our childlike faith in the Father who is good, can that mean something more than right articulation, church? That's what I long for us, is that it means something, that it stirs us. Well, the second thing is through Christ, we have peace by the work of the helper in our life. And these two things. Constantly at work in what I see as the three major attacks against our peace. Satan, sin, and situation. Certainly the enemy doesn't want us peaceful. He wants us crazy stressed. Tons of angst. Longs for us to be so distracted, scattered. And so many of us have often encountered in spiritual warfare the attack against our peace that comes straight from the enemy that wants us in disarray, the farthest thing from peace. Wants us, listen, the enemy wants us still at war with God, even though that war has already been won. He's trying to convince us that our salvation is meaningless. He wants us back pre-reconciled to God. Listen, sometimes you just need to talk to Satan a little bit. I try not to be weird about this, but sometimes, like claiming truth when the lies come, no, I'm his. No, you can shut your mouth. I'm a child of God. No, you can flee from me right now because the scripture says if I resist you, you're going to flee. And so go ahead and flee because I'm resisting the temptation to get caught up in a lack of peace because I am his child. So go ahead and leave now. Some of you are like, that's weird. No, that's just claiming truth, my friends. Sin. Why don't I feel peaceful? Well, disobedience has this powerful effect of putting perceived distance between us and God. And even though the scripture says, just a chapter earlier from Romans 8, that there's no condemnation in Christ, even though it says that, come on, how many times in your life have you felt unworthy, shameful? There's been no peace in your heart because of the repetitive nature of sin. And so there's times where you're trying to figure it out or your spouse is trying to figure out, like, why are you so angry? Your coworkers, like, what's wrong with you today? And it's because, like, sin has done something to your standing in Christ, confused it, created doubts about it, that now you're the one stiff-arming the Lord when the Lord has open arms to the prodigal all day long. And situation, a diagnosis, a relationship being torn apart, kids that are disobedient, someone backstabs you, the stress about the future. All three of these things coming at us to tear down peace. So what I want to do is I want to put all of this in a very simple phrase of truth. And man, feel free to like use this every single day of your life from here on out. This is the anthem for the ages of followers of Christ. In the face of all three of those things, here's our claim to victory. I have peace with God, and he is peace in me, period. Period. I have peace with God because of Christ, and he is peace in me. He's producing fruit. And so though my sin creates condemnation, I receive forgiveness and am reminded of the peace that I have through God. And even though the situation is really hard and painful and stressful and difficult and is creating much, much chaos in my life, you know what? Hold on a second. I have peace with God. The one thing I actually need in this life, and he is peace in me. And can we just agree tonight that that statement is way more than a feeling? Can we just agree, please? It's built on the character of God, not an emotion. His pursuit, his love, who he is. And so I'm wondering, like last week I asked, what are you troubled by? Let's shift the question a bit and just say, what is attempting to take peace away from you? Shalom is the Hebrew word. But what if tonight you spoke this truth, received this truth, sat and rested in this truth? I have peace with God, and he is peace in me. Now, all of this sets up what Jesus goes on to say. And if we thought verse 27 was awesome, look at the exclamation points he puts on this. Look at this, verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's constantly putting in perspective, listen, boys, I keep telling you I am going to die. I keep coming back to this reality. You have to believe me. But unlike Peter, who tried to stop me from dying, listen, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me in the plan of God. Let's step into that for a second. How many times have you been troubled, have gone through pain, and you wanted to run out of it as quick as you could? When God in his sovereignty allowed that instance to happen, you're like, well, Mark, what do you mean he allows pain? Well, God can stop anything, right? I'm not saying he's the causation of everything that happens to us, but he's at least the allower, right? I often share with folks, he allowed the eating of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. He didn't force the food in the mouth of Adam and Eve, but he stepped back. He allowed the thing he hates to show us how much he loves. Could we agree he could have stopped it, right? So he can stop the stuff. Okay, but part of the reality of the fall and part of his allowance, there are certain things that happen. But listen, how quickly do we want to run out of that stuff? When maybe, in God's sovereignty, the whole intention, the whole reason for that trial was so that we could consider it pure joy whenever we face trials, so that we could experience relationship with God in a new and profound way, so that we could say in the face of deep hurt, you know what, hold on. Like, I am a child of God, and that peace is in me. What if that was the reality? That's why Jesus is constantly shifting. Listen, rejoice. You're going to be all downtrodden that I'm going to the glories of heaven. You need to rejoice, because what that means is I conquered death. Rejoice. Stop thinking about things from a fleshly perspective. I have a heavenly perspective, he's saying. Man, I get so caught up with all of this when his ways are greater than mine. Anybody? Is anyone else ready to celebrate that right now? You need to hear that, church. His ways are greater than yours. And so he adds to that in verse 29, and now I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe me. And I'm picturing like Peter with kind of a dunce hat on, like, huh? You know, like, what? Kind of, Jesus, you're talking such cryptic language. Just spell it out for us. And so then he kind of does in verse 30, and I will no longer talk much with you. And if you've read ahead to verse 15, 16, chapters 15, 16, and 17, you're like, yeah, Jesus, but you're going to do a whole lot of talking. Well, he's putting it in perspective, okay? 3 years versus a little bit of time. I will no longer talk much with you. Hold on. For the ruler of this world is coming. Let's read the end of this verse together. He has no claim on me. What peace with God does is the same claim that Satan thought he had on Jesus. What peace with God does through Christ is it takes that claim not just away from Jesus, but from you. We're born with a claim. We're born connected to the Father of lies. It's scary. We're born naturally submissive to his slithery existence. But what happens when we align ourselves through Christ to God is now he has no claim on us. People wonder why we have joy, the Christian. It's because the one real enemy that we have has no claim on us. That's why we have joy. Are you kidding? Like the one enemy. I only have one enemy. I know it seems like we got a whole bunch here. I have one enemy, the scripture says. There's one kind of spiritual war, and that war for me is already won because I have relationship to God through Christ. So he has no claim on Christ. He has no claim on us. And here's the amazing truth, and I want to make this really clear right now. Some of you have walked in here without a relationship with God, okay? This whole thing for you, your entire life has been some sort of religious pattern. Maybe you've been outside of the confines of the church. Maybe you walked in here just not even knowing the truth. What's amazing, please hear me, is that you could have walked in here with a claim against your life from the enemy, and you can walk out of here with no claim any longer and now claimed a son and daughter of the Most High. That can happen right here in this room. It's amazing. I mean, every person in this room that claims Jesus has had that happen. They walked in a situation, a moment, a gathering, a Bible study, a reading of the word, whatever, and Satan said, they're mine, and then they walked out, and the Lord was saying, no, they're mine. And so some of you are wondering, well, Mark, like how do I have that? What do I do to receive that? How can I be saved? Well, the scripture makes it very clear. We've been talking about it all night. You have peace with God through relationship with Jesus. Call on his name. Lord, I need you. I recognize I need you as a savior. Forgive me, God. Save me from this pit of despair that I'm in. Be my God. It's so simple. And all of us are here to help walk you through that. He makes clear, there's no claim on me. Verse 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then really interestingly, Jesus says, all right, it's time to go. Let's go. Let's pack it up. Why does all this matter? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Why does this matter tonight, church? Why should we care? Why can freedom come tonight? It matters because of Galatians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. So there is one prince who seems to have a whole lot of power, who's the ruler of the air, who Jesus has just said that prince has no claim on him. There's one prince. But it matters tonight, church, because there's another prince. There's one that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls the Prince of Peace. It's the tale of two princes tonight, church. One that will be conquered and one that will be triumphant. One that tonight can free us and loose us from all of the lack of peace in our life, and one that's trying to tear us down. It's a tale of two princes tonight, church. And with that said, I want you to stand with me. Come on. As I was studying Philippians chapter 4, and as I was processing through the power of what happens in providing us peace, I kept coming back over and over to what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look at this promise. And the peace of God, tonight in the face of your situation, the peace of God. Tonight in the face of your hurt and pain and confusion, the peace of God. Tonight in the face of the enemy's attack against us, the peace of God. The peace that says that we're His, that takes away all doubt that we're saved and redeemed, purchased. The peace that says the Holy Spirit is doing a work through us, the bearing fruit in our life. It's that kind of peace. And the way Paul describes it is it surpasses all understanding, anybody. Come on. Like, it takes what we think peace is and it surpasses that understanding. We need this. I need this so bad tonight. There's so much coming at me, so much coming at you, and yet what we have, the gift He's given us, is peace. And so here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to present to Him tonight the thing in your life right now that is without peace. And as a church, as a body, we're going to present that to Him. For some of you, that will be putting out hands and offering it. For others of you, it'll be speaking it out in prayer. But to the Prince of Peace right now, let's offer these things that we're troubled by, that we're stressed by, that we're struggling with, that we're anxious, filled about. Can we just give those to Him right now? Come on, fill the room with requests and supplications. Come on, fill the room.